Thank you, guys. It's wonderful. How many of you saw fireworks this past week? A couple. Okay. Yeah, of course. You know, we see fireworks, and let me go over here and turn this off. We probably saw fireworks live or on TV or even in your own neighborhood. I know we have that in our neighborhood. One house just lines up a bunch of stuff and lights them off, you know, and you can watch out from your porch. I can remember when we did that sort of thing, and I was young, I was a teenager. And firecrackers were popular. Many of you probably remember firecrackers. You could buy them in a brick of like 500. They were all wrapped together. And I remember we were standing over there was a candle that we put on top of a car. And we stood right by the car and just lit the firecracker and pow, you know, pow. And I remember one time I lit it and I watched that fuse go, and I went, pow. And for the next day and a half, my fingers and my thumb were numb from that firecracker, you know. Fireworks are great. Firecrackers are great when they work and when they're done in the proper place. Everything works well. And on this Independence Day weekend, I know I could get some fireworks rolling inside of Beaver Dam here simply by telling you who you should vote for president in the upcoming election. I mean, it wouldn't take much. I could get you riled up by just mentioning President Biden, and he had done this. Or what about Donald Trump doing that? Or how about that Supreme Court verdict? Or January 6th? And, you know, we could create our own fireworks right in here, but this isn't the proper place for that. Now, there are some pastors who would tell you who to vote for, right? They were just, especially down in the South, more conservative South, they would unabashedly say you should be voting for President Trump and the Republicans in 2024 because they're the party with the Christian values. And they would even say, well, you know, to vote Democratic would be crazy. How can you call yourself a Christian and vote Democrat like that? It's interesting. Just a couple weeks ago, I read an article by a pastor in Seattle, Washington, who took just the opposite view. He said, if you go into a church in Seattle, Washington, and you as a Christian go into that church and say that I'm going to vote Republican and for Donald Trump in the upcoming election, they would look at you and just say, what, are you crazy? How could you vote for Donald Trump and call yourself a Christian? That's what they would say. So how can Christians come to different conclusions on matters like this, people who are following Jesus? Wouldn't it be nice if we just didn't have politics? Right? How many wish it would just go away, right? I mean, every 4 years, every 2 years, it seems like we got to go through this stuff. But politics is a necessary and vital part of our life. Government had been set up by God for the purpose of restraining evil and maintaining peace and protecting the oppressed and the vulnerable in our society. But the problem is that government is run by human beings. And then we talked about that last week, right? That whole idea with sin is that we are infected by sin. And so people who govern don't always govern with God's ideals in mind, but their own. And we live in a country where freedom is celebrated, and especially the freedom of ideas and freedom of speech. We know from time to time we are going to have fireworks, because people are going to be passionate about how they want their country to be run. But the problem is when that passion and when those fireworks land in the church and begin to fall among the people of God and the followers of Jesus. And then you can have some serious issues going on. a couple months ago, I was listening to a podcast, and it was on church and politics, and the guest was talking about how a number of churches that he has been working with that have split because of politics. People who leave because their political point of view was no longer welcomed, and people looked down upon them, and so either the church split or the people left, and then we could have a church that votes just like us. Russell Moore, who's the former president of Southern Baptist Convention Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, tells a story about how when he was president over that, there were multiple pastors that came to him, and they shared with him how they had used the Sermon on the Mount in their sermon, like turning the other cheek. And then after the service, they have someone, and this is not just one instance, multiple instances, but have someone that would come up to him afterwards and say, "Where are you getting all those liberal talking points?" And he says, "I am literally quoting Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount." And the response was not, "Oh, pastor, oh, I'm sorry. You know, where can I find that in Scripture? My apologies." The response was, "Yeah, I'm sorry, but that doesn't work anymore. That's weak." Just this past week, I had a phone call from someone who was sharing with me a story about a friend of theirs they had been praying for a long, long time, and they finally came to know the Lord. And they were, excuse me. And so in this conversation recently that they had with him, they were just checking on them, you know, how they were doing in church. You know, are you still going to church? And the person responded, they said, "No. I'm not going to church anymore because church people are the meanest people in the world." And it was related to politics. So, this, over the past few months, I've been thinking about this and the need to do a series called Following Jesus in an Election Year. Because I don't want that to be us. I just don't want that to be us. And so how do we follow Jesus in an election year? Well, let's start by praying, okay? Father, as we begin to talk about this and open up your word, there is the potential to be fireworks. But Lord, we pray, and I pray, that we would all be guided by your Holy Spirit, that we would sense your Spirit in this place, even as we talk about a subject as this. Lord, we pray that you would deal with our pride, because the sense that we often have is that we're right. And Lord, we know that we're not always right. And so, Lord, we ask your Spirit to give us peace. We ask your Spirit to open up our eyes and our minds to the truth of Jesus Christ in our world and in our politics. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how do we follow Jesus in an election year? Number one, we need to get back to some of the basics. And number one is this. We need to understand that Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God, and that kingdom is different than any other kingdom that has been on the earth from the beginning of time until now. Okay, it's just Jesus established something that was totally different. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested, and Peter didn't like it. So Peter got up, grabbed his sword, took a swing at one of the servants. You know, the guy ducked, he lopped off his ear, and, you know, he's doing a good thing protecting Jesus. And what does Jesus say? He turned to Peter and said, "Put that back. Put your sword back." And he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, hey man, I would have gotten people to protect me. I would have rounded up people, but it's not." He says, "My kingdom is from another place." There's a story in Scripture of the religious leaders trying to trap Jesus, and they asked him a political question. They said, Jesus, should we pay taxes or not? Now, they were trying to trap him. They were thinking, oh, we got him on this one, because if he says no, you shouldn't pay taxes, right? Because that would be supporting the Romans and the emperor and all that. They knew that as the word gets out, he would be arrested. They wouldn't have to worry about him anymore. But what if he says yes? If he says yes, you should pay taxes, then he's not really from God. Because what religious figure would be, you know, you would be siding with the pagans over and against God? And so they're thinking, oh, we got him, right? And so what does Jesus say? Hey, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you give to God what is God's. In essence, what Jesus is saying, there's two different kingdoms out here, okay? And God's kingdom is totally different than the world and Caesar's kingdom. And we need to remember that. Jesus, because sometimes we have this thinking that the only reason Jesus came is so that we could have a ticket to get to heaven. And that's not why he came. He came to establish God's different kingdom and to show us how to live in it. And all his teachings in Scripture show us how to live in that kingdom. You know, we think about the Sermon on the Mount, you know? And these are like, we read those things, and they're so foreign and so crazy to us. That's why we push back on it. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those people who know they really need God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said, no, no, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. No, 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 no. In God's kingdom, you love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. Crazy, right? Jesus talked about you don't judge other people, because when you judge other people, what do you have going on in your own eye? You got a log in your own eye. You got to take care and you judge yourself first of all. Amen. All right? It's a different kingdom, he said. He talks about giving to the needy and prayer and fasting. And he says, don't worry about wealth. That was a big one. Don't worry about wealth, because people down through the ages have worried about wealth. What did Jesus say instead? No, in God's kingdom, you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so that's the kingdom, that's part of the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. We call it God's upside-down kingdom. That's how it's often called. It's just crazy, right? Because it's so different than what we are used to, what our natural tendency is. My natural tendency is to not be a giver. My natural tendency is to hoard and make sure that I have enough for me and my family. And once I got that, then I can start giving. That's my natural tendency. And Jesus said, no, when you're part of my kingdom, you give. You give and you trust that God is going to take care of you because he loves you. He loves you. And he shared examples about that. And so when Jesus says, follow me, he's not saying, hey, follow me, I got a ticket to heaven. He says, follow me because I am leading a different kingdom and he invites us to be a part of it. And so point number two is this. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a representative of God's kingdom in the world. Okay? You go into a restaurant or some stores and the employees will be wearing a uniform. Right? They are representatives of that business that they work for. They drive maybe a car, it's got a certain color to it, or a company logo. They are representatives of that business. As followers of Jesus, we are representatives of the kingdom of God that Jesus established. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors of Christ. Okay, we represent that kingdom. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, there were people that were causing him problems in his ministry. And so what he said, their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, he said. And this is Paul's understanding that we're not really citizens down here. We're not really citizens of the United States. We are, but our true citizenship is of another world, the kingdom of God, the world of Jesus. We are just foreigners here. We are just foreigners here representing Jesus and his kingdom. Now, there's some obvious tension that happens in regards to that, because we're living in this world, right? But yet following, or trying to the best of our ability, trying to follow the ways and the teachings of Jesus, and we know that the world doesn't care a flip most of the time about Jesus and his teachings. That's not their priority. But we're living in this world, right? Nor is following the ways and the teachings of Jesus the priority of the political parties that we are a part of. They will have different goals. They have different ways of living and caring and achieving those goals. Now, there might be some things, and probably a lot of things, you can read the party platforms. There are some things that we could point out, oh yeah, well, that Jesus kind of says that, and you know, so there are some things that they agree on, but not everything. And so there is tension, and there's especially tension when the other political party is in control, isn't there, right? Especially when we believe that our side, our party, has the proper stance on an issue. This is what Jesus would do. It is the biblical, this is the Christian viewpoint, our political stance. And the other side doesn't see it like us, and they're the ones in control, they're the ones in power. And so there's this tension and this stress, because we see that godless other side wrecking havoc in my world and my life and my family. And so what do we do? What do we do? Because our side, the Jesus side, the Christian side, isn't winning. Right? We don't appear to be winning here. What do? We start thinking, this is the way it needs to be done. Maybe Jesus needs a little help. Maybe Jesus. And so we start reasoning with that, right? And we look at things like the Sermon on the Mount and loving our enemies, and we're thinking, well, that ain't going to work. Well, we're not going to achieve what we think God wants done if we're loving our enemies and praying, you know. So we start thinking, well, maybe we need to help Jesus out a bit. A couple weeks ago, I just finished a book on the Crusades that occurred in the Middle Ages, a couple hundred years. There's a brilliant, brilliant history. I love reading history like that. And it's just the story about people groups in Europe and kingdoms, and that just people were sent on these crusades to go to the Middle East and take back the Holy Land from the Muslims. Okay, in the name of Jesus, just to take it back, because it's just the Holy Land should not be in the hands of the Muslims. And so this is account after account. And there were like seven different crusades over hundreds of years. And as you read about it, you had stories of where they would go into villages and just totally wipe out people. You know, men, of course, women and children, you just slaughtered them all because they were infidels, right? They were Muslim in the name of Jesus. It's a sad part of not just world history, but church history as well. And we can say, well, that's the Middle Ages. You know, we've certainly changed since then. You know, our attitudes have changed a little bit. But, you know, sometimes that attitude still hangs around a little bit. Like it's okay to act unchristian-like in order to achieve an end that we think Jesus would approve of. If you remember a couple years ago when abortion clinics were being bombed, right? And there was like, well, that's not right, but the doctor in there is killing thousands of babies, and there's a war going on, and so, and I think about the January 6th insurrection on the Capitol, and some people there, the people there promoting violence, and they were carrying flags with the cross of the church on it and with Jesus on it. And I just kind of go, no, I just don't see Jesus promoting that. And so we could say, okay, well, yeah, bombing abortion clinics is wrong. Violence is wrong. But then we got to go, okay, where do we draw the line? Where do we draw the line? Is it okay to lie to achieve our ends? Is it okay to speak slander against another person on the other side because they're, you know, the ungodly group and it's okay to tear them down? Is it okay to use deceptive practices to bring godless people down and help Jesus and our side to win? Is that okay? Jesus holds the citizens of his kingdom to a high standard. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus does not need our help to win. Okay? Let me cue you in here. He's already won. Jesus has already won. And so, point number three is this. This is the good news. God's kingdom is full of good news, and we have it. I gotta say that again. Jesus has already won. Amen to that. I mean, we need to, I need to draw that out of you. We need to hear that. We need to be reminded of that. You know, just because there's times we think, we look around our world and we just, you know, and we start thinking, Jesus needs my help. I need to do something. We need to remember, Jesus won. And if we're following him, you're on the winning team. Okay. John 16:33. Man, if you don't have this as one of your favorite verses, you need to mark this down. Jesus said this, told his disciples on the worst night of their life, I've told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Oh, man, that's a great verse. And so Jesus says, in this world you're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to lose elections. In this world, you're going to be in the minority. In this world, you're going to do the right thing and you're not always going to get your way. And so we need to remember Jesus already won. He doesn't need my help, okay? It doesn't matter who's in control, the White House or Congress or Flavanna County Board of Supervisors or whoever won the Super Bowl, okay, it doesn't matter. Jesus has overcome the world. He came to establish his kingdom. We just have to live it out, according to the Sermon on the Mount, and trust him. And trust him. So, what do we do then? What do we do then? Number one is this, very important. Do not allow yourself to be co-opted by the world. Do not allow yourself to be co-opted by the world. And please, please don't be one of those people here and say, wow, you know, I'm my own person. Nobody affects me. You know, I can take care of my, you know. Don't get sucked into the world's way of living and the world's way of thinking. One day Jesus was walking with all his disciples and the mother of James and John came up to Jesus and just said, you know, sweet little old lady, come up to Jesus and said, Jesus, when you come into power, I would like my sons to help rule with you. Can they be like your vice presidents? And, you know, and she's just being like a normal mother. And Jesus says, I don't make that call, is basically what he said. But the other disciples heard that. Oh, man. And they're thinking, they beat us to the punch. Doggone it. And so Jesus had to have a teaching lesson. And then here's what he said. Matthew chapter 20, verse 24. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. This is within the church. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. In other words, he's saying, you know how they love power. You know how they rule with an iron fist. You know how they are just greedy with power. You know, look what he says, not so with you. Man, those are some of the biggest, four biggest words in the New Testament. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, you're different. Not so with you. Don't think like the rest of the world. Don't act like the rest of the world. You are a kingdom citizen. It's not about power and control. It's about serving. It's not about being great and popular. It's about giving up your life and helping other people. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 said this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That word transformed there, the Greek word, is where we get our word metamorphosis. It's to be, we are to be changed. Our thinking is to be changed, okay? Because I don't know about you, my natural tendency in this world is to be thinking about security and power and wanting people to like me and being in, you know, in control. That's my natural tendency. We need to change our thinking. That's what Paul says. We need to change our thinking. How do we do that? Number two, more Jesus in my life. More Jesus in my life. I know you guys were expecting something big and groundbreaking, right? This is we've heard that before. A couple of weeks ago, I was with a group of pastors, and we kind of were talking about this subject, and one of the pastors there was sharing how she was going to really stress to her congregation the importance and responsibility that they have to get out and vote, because that is the way that change is made in our world. That, you know, you need to take this seriously. You get out and vote and exercise the responsibility that you are given. And then another pastor just kind of stood up. Well, he didn't stand up, but he just shared. He said, I'm not going to do any of that. He says, that's not my responsibility. He says, my responsibility as a pastor is to make sure that people are focused on Jesus. I want to get them focused on Jesus. That's my priority. It didn't have anything to do with that outside civic stuff. I want to get you focused on Jesus. And the thing is, I respected both. I do still respect both of these people. I just thought, yes, yes. If you are serious about following Jesus, and you are serious about being a disciple of Jesus in this election year, instead of being angry and frustrated at our politicians and our political system, do this instead. Double down on Jesus. Double down on Jesus. Double down on spending time alone in prayer with Jesus, having some quiet time. What I mean double down is, I mean, take it more seriously. Double down on making worship a priority every week. Instead of, unless, you know, a lot of people say, if I'm not doing anything, I'll go to church. Well, maybe in this election year, because you want to follow Jesus during the election year, you make this a priority on Sundays. Make worship a priority. Make serving other people a priority. Make reading your Bible a priority. Double down on those sort of things. Otherwise, you know, let me tell you what's going to happen otherwise. The political machinery in this country will just suck you in. It'll suck you in. Oh, you'll still be a Christian, but you won't be following Jesus. You'll end up so subtly just towing the party line. Plus, you'll be living with a lot more stress and anger in your life. And you'll probably end up acting like a jerk in public as a bad witness for Jesus. More of Jesus in my life. And then number three, more Bible in my life. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." The Bible is amazing. And the more scripture we get into our life, the better chance we have of fitting into this new kingdom that Jesus established. Because normally, we just don't fit in. It's the upside down kingdom, right? But the more we read Scripture and the more we hang out Jesus, the more we start fitting in to the kingdom of God. Reading Scripture helps us to become more attuned to when we're not fitting in. And all of a sudden, the radar will go off and just say, hey, that's not kingdom stuff. And we can kind of go, oh, maybe I need to repent. And that's the beautiful thing. We don't have to feel guilty about it. We can just go to God and just say, oh, I acted like this. Please forgive me. And you know what? The Holy Spirit begins to change our minds. Change our minds. The more we read our Bible, the more we come to know that Jesus has won. And we can rely on his promises. More Jesus, more Bible. Would you bow your heads, please? During this time of just hanging out with God here, just a good challenging question I want you to think about. I want you to be honest. Don't give me the pat answer. To what extent have you exchanged your kingdom identity for a partisan identity? What is God saying to you? Now, what are you going to do about it? Father God, Jesus came to give us an abundant life. He came that we might experience joy. But if we're honest, it often doesn't feel like it when it comes to politics. Lord, may we be people who rise above politics to become disciples of Jesus, not of our political party. Lord, help us to influence the world instead of the world and our political party influencing us. Lord, we give you permission with your Holy Spirit to transform our minds. And may we take the steps necessary to set that in motion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.